Welcome to Crossroads on this Sunday morning in January. We are here to worship the Lord our God. It is no accident that you are here.
Come and praise God in the company of God's people. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Great are the works of God, full of glory and majesty. Our God is gracious and compassionate. Our God is merciful and forgiving. Our God is faithful and trustworthy. Our God is just and good. So come, let's worship God together. God's praise will last forever. Will you rise and sing with us?
Lord's Day to worship with us here at Crossroads Fellowship. I want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. And as I say, if you're here week in and week out, we do have a special gift for our visitors on the information desk. There's a water bottle with some information about our church. And again, if you want to know more, give me a call or meet me for lunch. We can talk about who we are, what we believe, what we're doing week after week here. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made. You've called us to rejoice and to be glad in it. And even today, in your word, as we hear from James, of joy. Help us to see you as the true source of joy that never fades no matter what we face, in good times and bad. Lord, give us that joy, Lord, that we might shine brightly for you in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me extend you the greetings from our Lord from 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet one another this morning.
Indeed, we are free to worship, but none of this would happen if Jesus hadn't risen from the grave. If he had just died, that would have been the end of it. Our worship, prayer, song, sermon, all in vain. What makes it matter is that Jesus is alive. It's all because he lives.
By the power of his blood,
told that our praises join the praises of the angels around the throne. It's kind of neat to think, too, as we sing, as we hear God's word preached, and we look around this building, we think that this is happening all around America and the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ right now gather together, singing, praying, being prepared to meet Jesus. It's just a great thought, right? I think it is. Our call to confession is responsive, if you join me in the response. You shall have no other gods before me, God tells us. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You shall not make for yourself an idol. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among creation. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You shall not murder. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You shall not commit adultery. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You shall not steal. Those who have been stealing will steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
I have learned to be content with whatever circumstance.
And some may ask, how is that a call to confession? Well, we hear the law of God and we realize where we fall short, right? We're not perfect in these things, and we look to the one who is perfect, Jesus himself, who calls us to repent of sin and follow him and trust in what he's done. So we're called to confession. Would you bow your heads as I pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the fulfillment of the law. You are not the abolishing of the law. God, in the law, we see what you expect and demand from your people, and we see our complete inability to do it perfectly. And in this, we're driven to Christ who has done it. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling the law for us. And then, God, you send us back to your law, to your word, to obey it, but now freely, to freely obey it. And when we fail, Lord, you call us to repent and turn back to you again. And so we come before you, God, as those that have failed. We failed this week. We failed this morning. We failed our neighbors, our spouses, our jobs. We failed to love others, Lord, as you love them. We failed to see others as you see them. Lord, we failed to have grace with ourselves. Forgive us of our sin. Now we take a moment to silently confess our sins to you. Now receive the assurance of pardon from Colossians 2:13-14. Paul wrote this: when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave us all of our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with all of its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Praise be to our God. Well, today we do have our high school profession of faith Sunday. And we have Christian Anderson and Gabe Versteg who will be making profession after the service. So guys, don't be too nervous. I can imagine what you're feeling right now. You're not going to hear a thing I'm going to say because you got to come up here and talk. Don't worry, it'll be good. It's good for all of us. But before we get to that profession of faith, we're going to continue our study in the book of James. This morning we are in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Last week we spent time introducing the book, going through who the possible... Wow. One year in. See, I get nervous every Sunday. All right. Kids, follow the flag. The children in praise. All right, let me regroup here a bit. So we talked last week about who the author potentially was and who it most likely was, narrowing down our candidates to James, the brother of Jesus. And we talked about the book. There's a lot we didn't say. There's so much to talk about these books. If you're interested in more of the history, there's just great commentaries you can grab. One of the things, in discussing in our Sunday school class, some of the Reformation personalities and people, Martin Luther didn't like this book. He didn't like it because it didn't explicitly display the gospel. There's no mention explicitly of who Jesus is in here, and he had a problem with it as he was wrestling with justification by faith alone. Calvin comes along and he reconciles the two. There's no contradiction here, even in relation to what Paul says in Romans. But honestly, I could preach this book completely wrong. If we're not rooted on who Christ is and what he's done in our life and what he continues to do, this will be the most legalistic book you'll ever read. Because James calls the church to action. He calls us to submit ourselves to God and to his law and to walk in the way we're supposed to live. But if I miss Jesus in it, we're just legalists, right? So everything I'm going to say for these upcoming weeks has to be rooted on the foundation of who Christ is and what he's done fulfilling the law for us. It has to be our motivation of even understanding and reading this book and responding to it. So I do run the risk of missing the gospel and just making us legalists. You have to see Christ in this. So that is my intent this morning as we consider these words from James. Let me pray to those ends real quick. Jesus, as we consider these first few verses, help us to see all that we are reading here and what James wrote in response to who you are and what you're doing in our lives and in the church. We pray this in your name. Amen. If we're honest with ourselves, and I hope we are, but it's easy not to be, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know that life is filled with potentially more trials and pain than it is with peace and joy. There's so many hardships that we go through in life, and it's easy to come in here and pretend everything's okay because that's what we think we're supposed to do. But inside we know that it's not. We know our struggles, we know our pains, and we know those of others, many we don't know. But oftentimes our life can be shaped by those trials more than they can be shaped by the joy we have in Christ. I read an article recently, and I want to share a bit of it with you. The article is written by the author Vanitha Rendell, and she titled it, "Embrace the Life That You Have." Here's just a couple portions of her article. She said, "We are moving. Cleaning out boxes from the attic has left me more unsettled and emotional than I have ever anticipated. As I open each crate, I vividly remember the way life used to be, the hobbies I used to love, the things I used to love to do. As I sort through all of these memories, I am reminded again and again that the life I'm living now isn't what I signed up for. Nothing has turned out as I planned. While I'm deeply convinced that I am living out God's best for me, there are days I mourn the loss of what used to be. Particularly recently, as I've been going through old tubs, each one filled with memories of a life that no longer exists, pictures of long ago from family vacations, Christmas pasts, recitals and school plays, shoeboxes filled with letters from people I no longer know, childhood photographs that make me laugh and at the same time make me cringe in horror. This all reminds me of how life has changed. And then there's my art supplies. 15 years ago, my life was defined by projects I could do with my hands, painting, crafting, scrapbooking, embroidering, making jewelry, painting dishes, tubs, crates, craft containers all crammed into the attic, each dedicated to a different artistic passion. They all sparked my creativity. They relaxed me. They made me happy. But my diagnosis of post-polio syndrome has changed all of that. With my arms deteriorating, I couldn't afford to waste my energy on crafts. I boxed up everything with help. I labeled it. I shoved it in the attic, and I didn't look at it again until now. Like all my friends, all of us face disappointments. Our lives look vastly different than we imagined that they would. People dream of certain careers and accomplishments, but family issues and unexpected events make careers take a back seat. So what do? How do we get past this nagging feeling that there should be more to life? Or that perhaps we are being denied the life we should have had? The life that, if we are completely honest, we think we deserve. The article, the rest of it, it's posted on the midweek announcements. You can follow that link, read some of her application of it. But I think she speaks for a lot of us, right? The life that could have been, some of you think that. What would life have been if it had turned out right, if that past event hadn't happened? Your shattered hopes, unexpected, unfulfilled dreams. In a lot of ways, the past dictating the course of our future. Simply, what happens when life doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would? What happens when you face disappointment, when you face trial, when you face suffering? And I know some of you have suffered deeply in this church. What do? You know, it might be harsh, but some might think, even in the Christian life, this isn't what I signed up for. When you watch the preachers on TV, they tell you about your best life now, right? And you're not feeling it. Things are supposed to be easier, we're told, right? No more pain, no more problems. If you believe that about the Christian life, you've believed a lie. I mean, even all throughout Scripture, we read this in 2 Timothy. Paul wrote, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." Acts 14, we read that strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. On and on Scripture goes. I could quote so many more. Just a couple more. John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Romans 8:18, Paul said this about himself, and he suffered a lot. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, read it. It's amazing what he went through. He said this, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Peter in 1 Peter 4, "Don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." And on Scripture goes. Like, this is the world we live in, right? It's broken. Things don't go the way we expect them to go. But as Christians who are in this world, like everyone else in this world, we experience the same kinds of sufferings, but we don't experience them the same way. We shouldn't anyway. There should be something different about us because of who's in us, because of who will see us through these difficult times. Christ Jesus will see you through it. So how do we approach life that's filled with pain, that's filled with trial, and us filled with Christ? That's what I want to think about today in these couple of verses from James. Again, we pick up on verses 2-4 of this book. Let's hear what he has to say. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And I can hear it silently. Yeah, right. What in the world? I mean, just put it in context, okay, of what we would naturally think when we read this first section here. You come into my office, you want to talk, maybe marital issues, maybe you just lost a child, maybe you were just diagnosed with an illness. What would you think if I opened up with that verse? "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." I mean, you're thinking, what? What in the world, right? What is James saying here in relation to what we go through? Are you kidding, James? Does James know humanity? And we say, yes, he did. He was writing to a church that was dispersed. They were spread out. They were being persecuted. They lost jobs. They lost homes. They lost family members. He knew who he was writing to. You know, one of my jobs, again, week in and week out, is to preach the gospel over and over and over. While this is not a passage I would lead off with in a counseling session if you went through some terrible difficulty, it is a passage that you have to know and be prepared for when your challenge comes. We're all going to face challenge and trial and suffering in this life. We have to know this stuff before we get there, right? Because when we get there, it's not time for me to say this to you. But when you get there, know it. How do you go through suffering with joy? What is this about? Who is Christ in our life when those times come? Will we see that God is faithful? When our time of trial comes, how will we press through it? Will we take up the mantra of the world and say, I'm just a victim? Or will we deal with it differently as we go through it with Jesus? And that's what James is encouraging the church in. You're facing persecution. You're facing trial. Christ is with you. Go through this with him because there's a point to it as well. Trial and testing, first and foremost, reveal our need for Jesus. Just hear his words again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. John Stott points out that the Greek here is more vivid than the English for the word various. The word various in the Greek is the word poikilos, which literally means diversified. It means many colored. So various, we kind of get that. But what James is saying, you're going to have well-diversified trials and sufferings in this life. It's going to be many colored, right? From light trials and suffering to heavy trials and suffering. You get the whole variety in this life. But the question is, how do we approach them when they come? And James says, with joy, and we say, what? If we hear what James is saying, we'll see this strange encouragement that he gives us. So I preached the book of James a number of years back. And as preachers do, I went back and like, what did I write then? And I remember when I preached the sermon on James, on this text, I looked out and there was a couple in the church who had just lost, 20 years previous, they had lost their child at 15 years of age. And the words I picked for that sermon, I'm preaching through this text, and I caught eyes with the husband, and I thought, I'm failing this. I've picked the wrong words in application. Like, I'm belittling their suffering, right? Considering what they had gone through, what are they hearing? What are they receiving? They'd lost their kid, and when we'd visit together, I'd bring up their son, and the pain was fresh, and I missed it. So I'm writing the sermon this week. I'm like, I'm not going to do that again. And so I hope I don't do that this morning. I don't want to belittle your trials or your pain, but I want you to see what James was saying when he wrote these words. Writing the sermon this week, Fran's dad passed away. Stan's sister, Darlene's brother, moved to hospice. LaVon Hammond's having a procedure at Mercy. Many of the things we're aware of this week, and many of the things we're not aware of, right? There's a lot going on in this church. And I ask, what are you going to hear from these words this morning, right? We have various colored trials. They're diversified for all of us. What should we hear is my question. And James says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. James is trying to make the church mature. I mean, they were struggling. They were struggling with one another. They were struggling in the context they found themselves in, new temptations to sin, new pressures from the world around them. James is like, I just want you to be mature where you're at so you can suffer well with joy because Christ is with you. But then we read this verse. The testing of our faith produces perseverance. And we think of what people have gone through, what you've gone through individually, and you might say, the cost is too high, right? It's too high. a couple years back who lost their son. The cost just feels too high, is what I imagine they responded with silently. We know suffering is a part of this life. I mean, since the fall, things have not been the way that they're supposed to be, but we also know as Christians it will not always be that way, right? There will be a time when what we go through in this life will be no more. That's part of our hope. Not only the hope that Christ has put in us, not only the transformation that he's doing in us, but the promise that we have that things will be made right. What's wrong in this world is being made right. It's being reversed. The curse is being rewound by Christ. It will all be made right in the end. I mean, even with that truth alone helps us go through trial, right? It helps us make sense of it. I know there are those here who carry deep wounds. And if you're honest with yourself, some of you are angry with God. You're sitting in church because this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you were raised to do growing up. But deep down, because of what you went through, you're angry with God. God, how could you have allowed this in my life? God, what was the purpose of this? So in Sunday school, we're going through the video Calvinist and talking about election, talking about TULIP. When we got to the conversation of election last week, the question was asked that's always asked in that discussion. How could an all-loving God not save everyone? Or how could an all-loving God allow anyone to go to hell, right? You've heard that question asked. You've asked it yourself. As it relates to this section, we ask a similar question. How could an all-loving God allow anyone to suffer? He can't be all-loving, right? That's what we think. You know, ultimately, behind that question is us saying, if I were God, I'd do it better. No one would suffer, right? That's what we think. No one would go to hell. And so we ask God, how could you do this? James writes to a church going through suffering, going through trial. He tells them to take joy. We don't get it. But I think we don't get it because we're asking the wrong questions. Our question should not be, God, how dare you? But instead, God, help me see what you're doing in this broken world. God's not the object of our problem. He's the answer to our problem, right? He's the answer. I mean, even in salvation, we're to ask, what are you doing, God, in saving people? Lord, we rebelled against you, Lord. We don't deserve your mercy, but he gives it to us, right? God, we don't deserve your love. We're rebels against you without Christ, but yet he loves us, right? We deserve hell. We're all on the course to hell, aside from God intervening and saving us. God is not the problem to our suffering. He is the answer to our suffering. You have to ask the right questions. You have to ask the questions the Bible instructs us to ask. He is our answer. Do you see him as your answer to the trials that you've been through and are going through? One of the things he's doing in this broken world is he's making us more like Christ, right? He's given us his Spirit. His Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus, renewing us daily. He displays himself in the work he does, even in our trials. There's so many scripture I could bring up at this point. I'm just not going to go there because of rabbit trails, but Paul talks very specifically about displaying Christ through suffering, that this is how the world sees Jesus. But again, the good news is we know that not only is God making us more like Christ through trial, we know the day is coming when all trials will cease. You know, the section of scripture we read at all funerals is good hope to those that are mourning. Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Now hear this, this is coming, right? Whatever your view is of Revelation, if it's all been fulfilled, if it's partially fulfilled, we know the last two chapters haven't been yet. This is coming. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is coming. It's part of what God is doing in the world, taking us to that point. But it's not yet, right? We know it's not yet. But we do get glimpses of it, right? We get glimpses of what God is doing in this world, not fully here yet, but coming. And we wait for it with joy when we see the glimpses of what he's doing now. So what's your story of suffering in life? I mean, how do you make sense of it? What hope do you find in it? Do you see Christ right there with you through it all? Or do you blame God for what you've gone through or are going through? Do you see him as your answer or your problem? The book of James helps the church indirectly and very directly to see Christ as the answer in the midst of our pain and our suffering. To see Jesus not only as the one who will see us through it, but as the one who makes us more like him when we endure suffering. So here are James' words again to the church. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. So we see Christ in it, in trials and suffering, right? Trial and testing and suffering also reveal our promise in Christ. So in the crazy news cycles of our day, the big media topic this week was the president's health, right? Did he pass his health test? Did he not pass his health test? He was tested. What do the tests reveal, right? That's what everyone's talking about. You ever had a health test? Physical, I'm sure we all have, right? An examination that reveals how our health is. I'm pretty sure all of us have had that. Some of you got bad news you didn't want to hear. You need to exercise more. You need to diet. Your blood pressure's too high. Your cholesterol's too high. What do you do, right? That's our question. What do we do when the test is given and we get the results? Either we do nothing and let our health deteriorate, or we agree with the test and we do something about it. Trials, as James presents them here, are also a type of test. They reveal our health, our spiritual health. Do we stand secure upon God? Is he our foundation? Is Jesus the one we're standing firmly on? Or do we have some work to do learning to trust him, right? Tests reveal this. I love John Stott's writing. He wrote in his commentary, not only that through trial and challenge or hardship that they test our faith, but God wants to show us what's in us, where our hope is. What do we really believe when the rubber meets the road, right? When things get hard. Will God see us through that? Through it? Do we believe this? Does God work all things together for good? Is that true? What will our testing reveal when our time of testing and trial comes? What is our spiritual health like? They will reveal where we're at. They will. No matter what the test is, various colored, diversified test trials that we face, it'll reveal where we are and what we believe, right? It reveals our spiritual health, the loss of a job, the loss of property, the loss of a loved one, disappointment of a church or a family member, divorce, sickness. The many forms that this can take reveal what we believe ultimately about God. We've all heard the stories of people that have left the church never to return because their spouse left them or because they were offended by somebody. And we have work to do with those that have left, but the test shows what they believed. For the church James was writing to, they were facing a test to their faith, persecution, ostracism, infighting in the congregation. And James says, grow up into maturity. You have to become mature to press on in a healthy way and be more like Christ. This is what God does in trial. He's making us mature. He's making us more like Christ. But not only does the test reveal where we are with Jesus, the test helps us to grow closer to Christ. There's a man I know who's a cancer survivor, and the way he describes his cancer is he says, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I wouldn't trade my cancer for anything in the world because of what it did in me. He said he never wants to go through it again. He hated the chemo and the radiation, but he said it made him think about death. It made him ask if he was ready. He had to prepare himself to die. He was asking himself questions he never thought about until that point. In that time of dealing with cancer, his faith grew more than it had ever grown at any point in his life. He says he wouldn't trade that moment for anything because it made him more like Christ. The testing made him more like Jesus. It showed where he was standing what he believed, what he thought about, and who he trusted. James says this is what testing does. It not only reveals where we are and what we profess about Jesus, it makes us more like him. We know that the testing of our faith, James says, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If we want to be a church that's strong and vibrant and connected, I mean, we don't put our hope ultimately in music or facilities or me as a pastor. These are all important things to what we do week in and week out. But our hope better be as a church rooted in who Jesus is. It needs to be in Jesus, in Jesus alone, right? If our hope is in anything else but Jesus, we will fail, we will fall apart, and we will be scattered. Because nothing else in this life will see us through hard times and challenge. Nothing else in this life will die for our sins. Where are we rooted, even as a body of believers? I asked a few weeks ago, who are we and why are we here? If what shapes that answer is not Jesus, we've missed the point of all of this. I mean, we've been tested as a church in years past. What did it reveal? If our challenges do not drive us to Christ and make us more like Jesus and reveal our rootedness in him, if they instead drive us away from Jesus, we need to do some adjusting. What are we standing on is our question. I have a friend who's in a large church. There's about 4,000 members. He's been at that church for 25 years, considering retirement after 25 years in the same church, and he's worried. He's worried that when he leaves the church will fall apart. He's worried that many of the people are there because he's skilled, and he is skilled. Or many are there because their facilities are so nice and their music is great. And he's worried that when he leaves, the church falls apart. He says, if the church falls apart when I leave, I have failed in 25 years of ministry. They are not rooted on Jesus. They're rooted on me. That's his goal here before he retires, to make sure they're rooted in Christ. I mean, what defines us here? It has to be Jesus, right? And if it's not, we're not standing on firm ground, because tests and trials will reveal where we stand. And we're to allow those tests and trials to make us more like Jesus. Again, James says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. There will be things to persevere through. So what's the point of James here? Well, one application would be this. When times of trial and testing do come into your life, let them accomplish their purpose. Don't be afraid of them, right? Doesn't mean they're going to be easy, but there's a purpose in them. God is doing something in them. He's making us mature. He's making us complete. He's making us more like Jesus. Don't be afraid. Let the trials form and shape you, and trust Jesus through them. And don't forget that you're not alone in this, right? That's easy to forget. I mean, we're aware of a lot of things that are happening in the church, but there, you know, just personally, family struggles, there's a lot we're not aware of. We're in this together. You're not alone in the church. Ronnie's going to come up here shortly, and he's going to pray over our needs. There's a whole lot more needs that aren't mentioned. Don't be afraid to share those needs, to ask your elder for prayer, to look for encouragement from one another. We are in this together, being made more like Christ together. In fact, one of the things we're going to do now in profession of faith is we're going to rejoice in what God does in building his church and joining us together. The profession of faith that Christian and Gabe are going to make is going to be more than of just what they believe. It's a profession of where they belong and who they belong to, what Christ has done and is doing in their life with us, with them, right? And it will remind us of the profession that we have professed. Not only that we belong to Jesus, but we belong to the body of Christ here together, right? James wanted the church to grow to maturity. If he were here this morning and if he wrote another letter, it would probably be the same thing, right? Grow together as a body of believers to maturity. Don't be afraid of struggle and challenge. Christ is with us. He is our foundation. Let me pray before we apply this sermon with our professions of faith. Jesus, we thank you that you are the foundation, whether we see you that way or not. And I pray that we would see you that way very clearly in our lives personally as we face challenge, and corporately, Lord God, that we would stand firmly upon you all the days of our lives, all the days that you allow Crossroads Fellowship to exist. Might you be our clear foundation. We thank you for the work you're doing among us and the work, Lord, that you will yet do, shaping and molding and building and growing and rejoicing together, Lord. We thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Gabe and Christian, you guys come forward.
The elders of Crossroads Fellowship Christian Reformed Church have welcomed these young men who appeared before us and made profession of their faith. Today, Christian Anderson and Gabe Versteeg come before us to make that public profession of faith.
So Gabe and Christian have been baptized into the body of Christ. And so in making their public profession of faith today, both of you are affirming the meaning of your baptism, right? You're saying, this is what the baptism was about. This is what it means. I receive it all, right? So with that, I do have questions for you guys, all right? Gabe and Christian, I ask you before God and Christ Church to reject evil, to profess your faith in Christ Jesus, and to confess the faith of the church. So I'll start with you, Christian. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world? If so, say, I renounce them. Gabe? And again, this is always the kicker question, right? The reason we're here. Who's your Lord and Savior, Christian?
Jesus Christ.
Amen to that.
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Will you be a faithful member of this congregation and through worship and service seek to advance God's purpose here and throughout the world? If so, say, I will, and I ask God to help me. Crossroads Fellowship Congregation, would you please stand? You promise to love and encourage and support both Gabe and Christian by teaching them continually the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, in prayer, and in service. If so, say, we do. You promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in a spirit of Christian love with this congregation, and to seek the things that make for unity, purity, and peace. If so, say, I do. Congregation, you may be seated. Together, we're going to respond with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we profess our faith together. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
At this time, I want to ask the elders that are currently serving to come up here so we can pray over both Gabe and Christian.
You have led them through your church, through their families and friends. And we pray that the future may be one that opens up to them with joy and promise because they have learned to follow Jesus.
For God, I pray for your spirit just to be in their hearts and guide them, their lives, and that you will just fill them with your love and your grace. May they feel your abounding grace upon them and live in that grace and live in that love.
We come before you today, dear Lord, excited and thankful for the profession of these young men. We welcome them as members to the table, and we praise you, dear Lord, for working in them. Help us to surround them, to help them continue to grow and to develop, to be the individuals you would have working within your kingdom.
And God, I wonder what your view of all of history is as it relates to this profession of faith today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all those that have influenced Gabe and Christian throughout the years. Parents, grandparents. We thank you for those that have come before them, Lord, that they may not have met, but who loved you and passed on to the next generation of faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you do generation to generation. We thank you for the future, Lord, for both Gabe and for Christian and the work that you have called them to do. Those that they will influence, those that they will spur on to love and good deeds. And above all this, we thank you for the spirit that you have given to them, your spirit who dwells in them, that causes them to call out to you as Abba, Father. Keep that profession alive and strong, Lord, in all the days of their life. And all the plans of their future that you have for them, Lord, might they always look to you first and agree with what your spirit is saying in them. Lord, I thank you for Gabe and for Christian, and we pray this in your name. Amen. We know the Holy Spirit, to all who believe and are baptized, they receive a ministry to witness to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to love and serve those with whom they live and who they work with. We are ambassadors for Christ. We receive who reconciles us and makes us whole. God says we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. All right, excuse me. You guys. So you guys aren't done with high school yet. You guys have books to read right now, right? Wait till you get to college, right? You'll have books to read. And you know, so really, just to boil this down, God has given us one book, right? Of all the books you guys are going to have cross your path, he's given us one, right? And so, like, our obligation, if this is the word of God, if we believe that God has inspired the authors, if this is what he's said to us, get to know one book above all the books, right? Do your reading, do your studies, but get to know this one. That's why we're giving you this as a gift. And so, Gabe, I have for your verse in the front of your Bible, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Might that verse remind you of this day as you fight the good fight of faith in the years ahead? And Christian, for you, I have, let's see what verse I wrote down for you. If I can open my page here. Proverbs 3:5-6, which is, if I dare say, my favorite section of Scripture in all of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. All right? All right. After the service today, would you welcome these two? And let's just clap for them today as they've made their profession. Thank you, guys. Let me miss it on. Thank you. Our offering will be taken this time for the general fund for ministry shares. As the offering is taken, again, the friendship folders will be passed. If you're visiting with us, please fill out your information so we can get a hold of you. But again, the offering is for the general fund.
Let's bow and go to the Lord in prayer. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For he forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Great are you, O Lord, ruler of this world and our lives. And we come before you this morning in humbleness and with boldness. We know, dear Father, that we are not worthy to stand before your throne. Yet you have said, come and speak with me. And so we do, dear Lord. We ask you to forgive our failings, our shortcomings, all those things we say and do which do not please you and further your kingdom. And we know that you have forgiven us, and we thank you for that. We come, dear Lord, with a long list of requests. We come with a long list of thank yous. We think of Fran DeVries' family and the passing of her father. We pray that you will be with them at this time and comfort them, give them safety in their travels. We pray for grace and blessing upon LaVon Hammonds as she continues her chemo treatments. We think of Stan and Darlene Ectum, with Stan's sister and Darlene's brother. We pray for grace upon the family, and we pray that you will be with them at this time. Think of Diana McFarland, her mother, and her mother-in-law, and that you'll provide healing and grace upon them. Be with Jane Lyon as she goes through chemo treatments. Paula Ribbons, Becky's mother, as she goes through treatments. And Laura Niven's brother, Justin Vanderkirk. All, dear Lord, going through chemo treatments. And we pray that the doctors and nurses will have the skills and the medicines they need to provide healing brought by you. We ask that you'll be with Laura Meyer as she returns this weekend from visiting and caring for her mother who had knee replacement, and we thank you for that healing. We thank you that Jane Skelhouse's mom is healing very well, that Drew is making progress and continuing to heal, and that Breslin Hurt is in treatment, but is healing there also. And praise you, dear Lord, for Tim's father, Gary, who remains cancer-free at this time. We praise you, dear Lord, for those blessings you provide. We ask that you be with our missionaries and that you'll bless their work in whatever they're doing. Dave and Blanca Gifford, Marie Hansda in Mission India, Justin Vinzi in Cambodia, Joel Veldkamp with Christian Solidarity International, Brandon and Ashley Wilson with the Navigators, Tom and Don Woltheis with Geneva Ministry, the Zuni Christian Mission School, and the work with the Liberian Rural Church Rebuilding Project. We pray for safety in the travel of those who are going. We pray for their research, that they may reveal to us ways we can help further your kingdom. We ask, dear Lord, that you bless our service personnel, the police and sheriffs, the EMTs, the doctors and nurses, and those who are serving in the military, that you'll be with them, keeping them safe, granting them the wisdom and the skills they need to accomplish their tasks. We pray in a very special way, dear Lord, for our government. There seems to be dissension and lack of cooperation. We pray, dear Lord, that your spirit will be upon them, that you will strike them with that wisdom, that you will guide them. But most of all, dear Lord, that your plan be fulfilled in all that we do. We thank you, dear Lord, for educational systems, public and private. And we pray for the teachers who are presenting their information and our students who are learning. We ask that you'll be with them. Help them, dear Lord, to be successful. We are very grateful, dear Lord, for the volunteers in our church programs here, Sunday school, young people's, all the volunteers and leaders and Awanas, everyone involved in Bible studies, dear Lord, we praise and thank you for them. Guide them, and may those who are in those classes and activities feel your spirit upon them. We thank you, dear Lord, for the church committees and the work that they do, all volunteers, volunteering to help run this church, help stay organized, help us with social activities. We praise and thank you for them, dear Lord, and the success that they bring to your kingdom work here. We ask your blessing upon council, the elders and deacons, as they meet tomorrow night. Grant them wisdom in their discussions and in the decisions that they must make. We pray, dear Lord, that your kingdom work will be fulfilled here at Crossroads, and we thank you for this opportunity. Guide us now, dear Father. Keep us safe as we travel home. We ask that you will hear the prayers of those who are uttered to you and that you'll help us to be the hands of your church. Guide us now, dear Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any announcements?
Just a couple reminder announcements. For the Liberian mission trip, Rachel and Joseph have suggested that we bring suits, shirts, ties, pants, belts, etc. for the Liberian pastors. Our goal is to get 11 full suit ensembles. And so if you have one that you'd like to donate or want to swing by Goodwill and find a nice suit or two to donate to the cause, it would be much appreciated. The trip's less than a month away now. It's mid-February is when we're going to be going. And so that, and then the Connections team wanted me to share that next Sunday is a trivia night here at church. And Dale and Eileen have a great trivia game that they've been playing, well-tested, lots of fun for all ages, right, Meyer family? I know you guys have participated in this before. And like I said last week, if Dale and Eileen are leading, you know it's going to be fun. And so going to do that. It's for all ages. There's a nursery, kind of the full program there. And then wrap up with a potato bar for supper. So can't beat that next week, Sunday. So sign up in the back of church or send Wendy a note, please. Thank you.
On behalf of the deacons and council, I wanted to say thank you for your financial support, specifically over the last month. Going into December, giving had fallen behind our budgeted giving by about $17,000. However, over the past month, thanks to your generous giving, we've been able to take away that whole deficit and then some. So again, thank you for your support.
Dress.
Entrance in, I am.
generations now and forever.